The Yeshiva Gedol of Johannesburg proudly presents the Wednesday evening shiur, covering the Parashas HaShavua, the Yomim Tovim, and other special topics as delivered by its founder and Rosh HaYeshiva, Rabbi Israel Chaim Goldfein, Zichrono Livrocha. Details regarding how to order additional shiurim follow immediately after the conclusion of the shiur.
Good evening, everyone. Rabbi and Mrs. Meller, my Rebbetzin, Nati, and Marilyn, thank you very much for the very kind remarks, Nati. Also to Simon and Hillary, Choshev Rabbonim, the Rebbetzins, and ladies and gentlemen. It's always a great pleasure to have these get-togethers and have a chance to talk in Divrei Torah, especially now that it's right before Elul. Tonight is the first night of Rosh Chodesh Elul, and Elul is that all-significant month which precedes the month of Tishrei, the month in which Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur and Sukkot all fall in. And I hope that everyone will have this evening a very enjoyable evening and a very productive evening, both physically and spiritually. Positive thinking and positive living. This is the title of the subject this evening. Stress. This is one of today's greatest social problems. We live in a society in which we know a little too much about depression, tranquilizers, and so forth. Can we cope? Can we not cope? There's everyday stress, there's marital stress, child rearing, financial insecurities, job insecurities, career successes, disappointments, failures, personal insecurities, stress caused by political problems and violence, like our own South Africa and the rest of the world is currently experiencing. And then there are the unusual and extraordinary stresses, such as, heaven forbid, tragedy. And no one is immune. We all like to think that we have more problems than the next fellow. But the truth of the matter is, no one is immune to the above stresses. This above problem is related to and classified as a modern-day dilemma and disease. It's a disease of our society. But I have a great question on this. The previous centuries and generations, did they not also have stresses? Why do we say this is a modern day problem? Their life was not a bed of roses. Everything didn't always go well. The fact is, if we examine the life of our own Jewish people for the past, let's say, 100 or 150 years in Poland, Lithuania, and Russia, they were subjected to the cruelty and ruthless decrees of the Tsar, of the communist regime, of anti-Semitism in its highest forms, pogroms, danger of life and death. The land was taken from them if they were allowed to own land in the first place. Unfair taxes and penalties were always being imposed upon them. In many cases, they were forcibly moved from one place to another. Our parents experienced enormous poverty and hardships. Disease. There were epidemics that could not be controlled, that swept across Europe, wiping out hundreds of thousands of people. They were living in a harsh climate, not sunny South Africa. And then there was the greatest tragedy of all, the Holocaust, and the Holocaust survivor. What about job security in their lives? Financial security? What about political uncertainties? Yet nobody seems to speak of stress as a problem with them. It's our problem. It's a modern day problem. Some attempt. Let me give you some illustrations and examples. When I came to Telzi Yeshiva, 1953, it was 40 years ago, almost to the day, I came for the Elozman. The two individuals who had rebuilt the Telzi Yeshiva in Cleveland, Ohio, and were leading the yeshiva, the two Rosh Yeshivas were Ragain Rebbe Elyon Meir Bloch, who was the son of the Telzer, former Telzer Rosh Yeshiva, and his brother-in-law, Ragain Rebbe Chaim Mordechai Katz. They were smuggled out of Lithuania via Russia, Siberia, Japan, across the Pacific in 1940, before the Nazis, Yimach Shemom V'Zichrom, entered into Lithuania with the object to reestablish the Telzi Yeshiva and to bring over the students. When they finally did arrive in Cleveland, they found out that there were no students left to bring over. Their families had been wiped out. They lost their wives. Ramotel lost 10 children. Rebbe Elimeir lost most of his children. This would have broken anyone. Yet in all of my experience in the yeshiva, I never saw them depressed. I never saw them broken. They came to America not being able to speak English, yet they reestablished the first European yeshiva in America against enormous odds. They were always besimcha, always happy, always enthusiastic. I imagine, deep down, they were injured. They had a wound that could not be healed. Ramotel once told me, the tragedy was so great that he said, "Mekuk the name Winkel, we look in one corner and we see what it was, and then Mekuk the Nasveten Winkel, we look in the second corner and we forget what we saw in the first corner." And he said, "This is a grace of chesed, this is a kindness. Otherwise, it would be too much for us." Another example, when I came here 20 years ago, I was introduced to an old man, a very wealthy Jew. He was a doyen of a particular industry here in South Africa. And we were talking, and I asked him, where did he come from? He came from Litter, a shtetl. And how was life there? And he told me, we were so poor. And so forth and so on. This is not new, this we know. But at the end of the discussion, he turns to me and says, "Aber der Leben dort ist gewesen besser." Life there was better. This doesn't make sense. This was a man who was living in the height of luxury and comfort. Another example. A few years ago, we were sitting at Simcha, and a group of Rabbonim around the table, and everyone was taking his turn complaining and bemoaning the situation in South Africa, and each one that spoke more pessimistic. You all know Rabbi Yaakov Shimonovitz. He was at the table and he was silent. Finally they asked him, "Rabbi Yaakov, why don't you say anything?" He says, "What should I say? Zu Polen wird Kemel kommen." He says, "To Poland, this is a holiday camp. What's wrong with South Africa?" And then one final illustration. Not long ago, the new chief rabbi of Israel visited South Africa. And in his inaugural address here in South Africa, he spoke how he grew up during the war in Europe. Both of his parents were killed. He was orphaned at a young age, and he was taken as a child prisoner in one of the camps. At the end of the war, he was liberated, and he was taken to France. And there, together with a group of other children, he was waiting to be transported to Eretz Israel. He was, I believe he said, 8 years old at the time. He said for 4 years he had never laughed nor cried. Laughed, we understand why. Cried, they weren't able to cry. They were numb. He said, what future does a boy who went through 4 years of hell, is orphaned, is in the middle of Paris, and is going to be transported not to Eretz Yisrael, to Palestine. What future is there for that young man? He was together with a chaver. Aaron was his name. He was bringing out a point how a person should never give up hope. The Gemara says, even when the sword is on the neck, do not fail to ask and appeal to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. He says, here I stand before you today. Yes, that 8-year-old boy, I today as the chief rabbi of Israel, and my friend Aaron, who's a prominent doctor at the Hadassah Hospital. Now, are we going to say that they had no stress? Some volunteer to offer solutions to this problem. Well, the home was stronger in those days. There was a good nucleus family. Life was slower. They didn't have the modern day cutthroat competition. They had more religion and values. All of these factors are true, but does not suffice to answer this enormous question. Because the enormous hardships and stress that they had to go through does not answer to us with these facts why they did not suffer from the problems that we're suffering today, the social and psychological problems. And also, the religious communities of today are also not exempt from these problems. So what is the answer? The answer, I believe, which we're taught from our sages, is they had an entirely different approach and philosophy to life than we do today. And let me explain. The Gemara tells us in Masechta Brachos, Daf Nun Dalet Amud Beis, Al Bseiros Teves Emrim Baruch Atei V'Ameitiv. When you hear good tidings, something good happens to you, you make a bracha. You bless the Almighty. Blessed is He for the good and for what and for the good that He has brought us. Al Bseiros Rose, if heaven forbid a person hears bad tidings, something unfortunate happens to a person, Emrim Baruch Dayan Emes. We also have to make a bracha. We bless the Almighty that His judgment is true. And then the Gemara says further, Chayev Odom Levorech Al Hara Kishem Shemavorech Al HaTova. Both of these brachas, both of these blessings must be made with the same enthusiasm. Same enthusiasm. Good tidings or ill tidings. In both ways, we must bless the Almighty. Now, the Gemara is telling us two great principles here. We bless the Almighty for good, and we bless the Almighty for bad. Let's examine each one. We bless the Almighty for good. Talmud states, Nesin Hodor al Sho'ovar v'tseik ala osid. We must praise the Almighty b'chol keche with all of our strength for all of the goodness that happens to us, and we must appeal to him, Halavai Vayta, that he should keep bringing us this goodness. Now, one would say, look, that is obvious. That's simple. That's easy. The second half is difficult. But this is easy. Not true. Not true at all. To bless the Almighty for good is a madrega gedola, is a very, very great level. And we don't do it. We do not even recognize the goodness that comes to us. And we do not even appeal to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, to the Almighty, that he should continue to bring us this good. And I'll give you some illustrations. Not long ago, I was speaking to our bank manager. And he lives north of the city. And it was a troubled area, a lot of unrest. And I asked him, how are things? He said, well, we go to bed at night, we pray to God that we'll get up in the morning. I left very depressed. What kind of life is this? You go to bed at night and you have to pray that you'll get up in the morning. And then something struck me. A Jew is always obligated to do that. Every night in Maariv, we say, Hashkiveinu Hashem Elokeinu L'Sholom, V'Hamideinu Malkeinu L'Chayim, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu should lay us down this evening in peace, and in the morning we should wake up alive. In the morning when we do wake up alive, we give a blessing to the Almighty. We say, Elokai Neshome Shenasato Bi Tahorehi, the soul which you have given back to us is pure, is good, and we thank you for returning our soul in the morning. Is a person cognizant of this, that he should do such a thing? The davening, the siddur is full. In the morning, we make brachas. We bless the Almighty. What do we bless the Almighty with? We bless him that he has given the rooster the intelligence to distinguish between day and night. We bless him that he has made us into a free man. We bless him every morning that we can see, that we have clothing to wear, that we are not a prisoner, that we can stand up straight. Every morning we bless him that the seas have not flooded the earth, that he allows us to walk, that he gives us strength, that he gives us kaya, he gives us strength to get up in the morning. When we eat, we go through an elaborate thanks to the Almighty and praises. In the davening in the Shemayne Esrei, three times a day we thank the Almighty for giving us intelligence. There are many people in the world that do not have intelligence. For giving us refuah, a cure. For giving us physical wealth. And so on and so on. The Gemara tells us further, Birchas Areya, when you see something, you must make a blessing on it. You see the new blossoms of the springtime, Chayiv Levorech, you have to bless HaKadosh Baruch Hu. You see the great sea, or wonders, or a wise man, or a king, you must thank the Almighty. There are birchas asimcha. When a person has a happy occasion, he makes shehechiyonu. Now all of these are not gifts that are coming to a person once in a lifetime. These are gifts which are being lavished on a person by the ton on a daily basis. This is what the Gemara says, Chayv Levorech Al HaTov. We have to see this, open our eyes, recognize its value. What is its value? What is the value that a person wakes up in the morning? What is the value that a person is able to see in the morning? What is the value that he's able to walk, that he's able to think? And we have to constantly praise the Almighty on this. Now this is for everyone, but we have more things to praise the Almighty on. This Kedushas Yisrael, we make a bracha there, HaKadosh Baruch Hu has chosen us to be a Jew. That he has given us mitzvahs before the fulfillment of every mitzvah. Birchas Asmanim, on a Shabbos we make a bracha. What is the value of a Shabbos? How often does it come? Why do we think that we have nothing? On a Yom Tov we make a bracha. How many Yom Tovim do we have? On a Rosh Chodesh we make a bracha. How many times does that come? And then there's the greatest bracha of them all. Asher bachar bonu mikol ha'amim v'nosan lonu es Torah sosh. That he has given to us his most greatest treasure, that he has given to no other nation. That's the Torah. And this is what King David said. Im chesed oshira, I will constantly sing out to the Almighty because he is constantly doing chesed for me. And he exclaimed, kol anashoma tehalaloh, kol, that you must praise the Almighty with every breath of yours, because every breath is a new gift. And the sages say a person should try to make 100 brochos, mea brochos, 100 blessings per day. We think about problems at work, problems at home, whatever they might be. But are we thinking of the gifts? These are treasures which cannot, their value cannot be calculated. And everyone, if he still has a breath left in him, is receiving gifts from the Almighty. And the Talmud states further, even in the most difficult times, we are not allowed to close our eyes to these gifts. For example, Mora Bronk brings in brachas, Meis Oviv, Behu Yorshe. A man, heaven forbid, he loses his father. But at the same time, because he lost his father, he is notified that he gains an inheritance. Now, generally, what is the human response? Look, I can't talk about inheritance at this time. He just lost his father. The father is not even buried yet. So he's going to go think about inheritance. The Talmud says no. Chayv levorech shnei brachos. He has to make two blessings. Bitchila mevorech borech dayin emes, ulbeseif mevorech hatov meiti. He has to praise the Almighty. Firstly, he has to give a blessing that you are the true judge. And at the same time, he must thank the Almighty for the inheritance. You might not want to talk about inheritance at this time, but the Almighty does. The Almighty wants you to know that this is a gift from him, and you have just acquired something, then you have to make a bracha. This is what the Gemara says. And therefore, we cannot exempt ourselves from praising the Almighty because there's difficulty. That would be like you bring a beautiful gift to someone and you go to great extreme and great expense and great effort, and they don't thank you for it because they're busy with other things or they have other problems. No. This is very relevant to our current situation here in South Africa. You know, everyone, is bemoaning the situation. I'll tell you a story. I went to see someone a few months ago, a person who has a very big business and is doing lousy because of the recession and the situation. And he started to bemoan. He said that, I cannot remember when my business has done so badly. And he started to bemoan the situation in South Africa. So this is nothing new. But then he said something that was a breath of fresh air. He said, I want to tell you something. He says, no matter what happens here, we have nothing to complain about. He said, we've had so many good years here, so many wonderful years here. What do we have to complain about? He says, we have lived royally here. We have had every possible assistance in our Judaism. There's been no anti-Semitism. We've had assistance from the government. We've brought up wonderful families here, a wonderful Jewish community. He said, no matter, and this is when his business was the worst in his history. He says, we've had so many good years. What do we have to complain about? It's something to think about. There might be something to complain about, but that does not justify us to close our eyes to the good. Actually, last night I was sitting at a chasana next to Rabbi Feldman. You all know Rabbi Feldman. He also has been coming here for many, many years. He told me he came together with the first year the same time Rabbi Meller came, about 25 years ago. And actually, he told me he's going to try to stop in this evening. So we were sitting, so I asked him, what do you think of the situation? He says, I don't know what everybody's complaining about. He says, Ichel Zogenaich, I'll tell you the truth. And he's been coming for 25 years. He knows South Africa very well. He said, for the last 25 years, he says, the world has been terrible, and South Africa was the exception. It was the haven. He says, today South Africa is the same, becoming the same as the rest of the world. This is what he answered me. So he says, Ich weiß nicht, was der ganze Tumult ist. I don't know what the complaint about is. And then there's further. Not only do we have to open our eyes to see what we have, but we are commanded to enjoy what we have, which we also don't do. The Buddha tells us there's a maspik bemuat, a person who's satisfied with a little. And then the Gemara says there's a higher level, hasemeach bechelkei, a person who rejoices with his lot. It states, godel hanene miyegia kapa yesem miyori shemayim. He who enjoys the work of his hands. There's a person who lives by the work of his hands, but there's another person who enjoys the work of his hands. Every once in a while you meet a fellow like that. He loves to sit down and have a good meal. He loves to sit down and to talk with someone. He loves to sit down and to read the newspaper. He loves life. That is, the Gemara says, that's a nanem yegia kapoi, a person who enjoys the work of his hands. And the Gemara says, ashrecha v'tov loch, that's a person who has both worlds, the next world and this world. They bring the story, I heard this from, tells the Rosh Hashiva Ramot Chagifta, my Rebbe. He said that there was once a traveler, and he came into an inn, and next door to him, in his room, he heard the most beautiful singing and chanting that just took hold of him. Someone was learning next door, and he went to the innkeeper. The innkeeper said, that is the great Rebbe Eliyahu Mivilna, the Vilna Gaon. So he knocked on his door, and he saw in the beauty the Gaon was learning with such happiness. He said, Rebbe, teach me how I can also have the world to come. So the Gaon answered him. He says, you asked for the world to come. Evidently then, this world you already have. No, he says, I'm miserable in this world. I travel, I'm away from my family, I have to go through the snow and the blizzard for long trips and so forth. He says, if you're not even happy in this world, how do you expect to have the next world? There is so much that we have. But at the same time, we do not see it. We allow the anguishment of what we do not have and what we have not achieved to destroy the enjoyment over what we do have. Like the Talmud says, do not drink from your cup with your eyes on someone else's cup. So that's what the Gemara is telling us, the first principle. Chayev Odom Levorech Ala Tov. We must bless and sing to the Almighty for the goodness He gives us. A person might say, my life has been very difficult, He hasn't given me any goodness. Then all we have to do is take a look into the Siddur, and we see everything that we have, and that itself elevates a person, makes him feel very, very happy and very positive. And even if there are problems, we're not writing off the problems, but do not let the problems write off also all of the treasures that people have. Now we come to the second principle. Chayev Odom Levorech Al Haro, that one has to bless the Almighty also for ill tidings, for misfortune. Echo, strength we could say. The Talmud says, no, this means kol mido b'mido shehu meidid l'cho havi meidelei. With every type of conduct that the Almighty conducts Himself with you, you must praise Him. If it's good, praise Him. Thank you. If it's not good, also praise Him. In the same manner. And this is what King David said. Chesed hu mishpot oshir elocho Hashem azamro. Im chesed oshiro. If the Almighty gives me goodness, I will sing to Him. If He will punish me and rebuke me, I will also rejoice and sing to you. This is what King David wrote. And how is this? Why? Firstly, we're obligated to say that everything the Almighty does to us is the tav of it, is for good. Because there can be a great deal of goodness in it, even though we do not see it. The Rambam writes, Yesh teva shesefa l'ra, v'yesh ra shesefa l'teva. How many times do we see something we think is good, and it ends up bad? And we see something that's bad, and it ends up good? There's many reasons. It's very complex. We do not know all of them. But Kaporis Aveinus, the old Jew used to have a saying, when something, a misfortune happened, he says, Zayna Kapora, it'll be an atonement for him. The Talmud relates a story with Rabbi Kiva. Rabbi Kiva said, Leilam Yerodin Yargu Leimer, Rogel Leimer called the Ovid Rachmona Letav Ovid. A person should teach himself to say that whatever happens is for the good. Rabbi Kiva was traveling and he came to a city. He went to the inn and there was no room for him. Nightfall was coming. He told his associate, it's for the good. They went out into the field, into the forest, and they camped there at night. They had a rooster with them, a donkey. He used to take a rooster to wake him up early in the morning. A donkey and a light, a fire. A wind came that night and blew out the fire. A wild cat came and ate the rooster. A lion came and ate the donkey. He was left with nothing. Rabbi Kiva said, it's for the good. When they returned to the city in the morning, they found out that that night an army had come through the city and had destroyed the city, plundered it, and took away the people as captives. The Bikiva said, "Didn't I say it's all for the good? Had the fire not blown out, they would have seen us. Had the rooster been there, he would have crowed, they would have heard us. The donkey would have brayed. Or had we slept in the city, we would be captives today." Another example. Ill tidings. How do we handle stress such as death? The Talmud tells us when someone dies, someone who's close to us, we must mourn, we must weep. But then at the same time it states, "Al tifku alamei sheisu medai." We're not allowed to weep more than one is allowed to. When we start to weep more than one is allowed to, the Almighty becomes angry. And he says, "Are you more compassionate than I am? I also know what compassion is." There was a story with the great saint, the Chofetz Chaim, Zecher Tzadik Livracha. A Rav had died, and this Rav was very close to the Chofetz Chaim's son. And they mourned. After the period of mourning was over, his son was still very broken, and he continued to mourn. And the Chofetz Chaim said, "That's enough. Go back to your learning. Now it is counterproductive. And you're not allowed to mourn anymore." I recall when I was a young boy, my aunt passed away. She was in midlife. And my Zayda, Olav HaShalom, was very broken up. And I remember at the cemetery, he was crying, and he said, "This is the second child that he's had to bury. He lost one in sickness at a very young age." And when everyone came back home and they sat Shiva, everyone was crying. All of a sudden, my Zayda stops, and he starts to shout at the others. And he says, "Genug, that's enough. Tormenish weiter. Not allowed anymore." Now, what are we dealing with here? Because a Jew saw, even in tragedy, it's a controlled situation. It is the will of the Almighty. And if it's the will of the Almighty, and we make a brocha, Dayon Emes, blessed art thou, that brings the true judgment, then we have to do what we have to do, and then it must be accepted. And it must be accepted in good faith. It's not where the bottom falls out and panic hits a person and we don't know what will be. The fact is, how did the Jew look at death? He looked at death in Yiddish. He didn't say a person died. He said, "Er ist weggegangen." He's gone away. Er gegangen zu der Eile Maemes. He's gone to a better world. Three times a day, in our tefillahs, we say, "V'ne'emon ator l'chayos meisim." We say that you are trusted, that you will bring back the dead. Every morning, we say, we thank the Almighty for giving us the soul, and we say, "Ato osi glitlomi meni, ulaksir lila osi lovai." One day you're going to take this soul away from us, and you'll only give it back to us in the next world. This was all from the Almighty. We are obligated that to see good in good, and even in ill tidings, also to see the hand of the Almighty in it. You know who was very good at this? Was the great Rebbe Kiva. For a minute, let's just trace his life. He was able to see the hand of the Almighty and blessing in disguise in everything. Now, he came from a very, very checkered background. He wasn't born with a golden spoon in his hand at all. He was born from converts. His father was a convert. For 40 years, he never studied. He was an amoritz, the Gemara says. He was an ignoramus. He was a shepherd. You could imagine that a Jew that's a shepherd, that's not the higher echelon of society. And not only that, but he wasn't close to the sages at all, the Gemara relates. He even felt that they looked down upon him. When he married Rachel, he was driven out, he and his wife, from his father-in-law's house and disinherited. They had to sleep on straw. Gemara relates that in the morning when Rachel would get up, she would have to take the straw out of her hair. And then there was a knock at the door, and a man came and he said, "Perhaps you can lend me some straw. My wife is having a baby. We don't have any." And he said, look how fortunate we are. We're more fortunate than they are. Mother relates that the Almighty had sent Eliyahu, Elijah. So they should realize this. Now he rose up from this background to become the greatest teacher, the prince of Torah in Israel, in Israel's history. And he taught 12,000 groups, 24,000 disciples. But then a great plague came along and they all died. Now, we're talking of stress. A life's work was washed away. He was already an older man. How would we face this? Well, today you have many solutions. You have suicide. You have tranquilizers. Psychiatric treatments. Whatever you want. Rabbi Kiva mourned, and when the time of mourning was over, he got off the ground and got up, and he said, "If you have taught students in your youth, go and teach students again in your old age." He went to the south, gathered together a group of disciples, five of them, and he taught them Torah. And they were the ones who brought Torah back to Israel. But further yet, after living this life, the Romans told him that if you continue to teach Torah, we will put you to death. Rabbi Kiva defied them. He said no. He said, "Israel cannot be without Torah, and therefore we carry on." The Romans took him, put him in jail, they tortured him, and killed him. But it doesn't end there. The Gemara relates, "Bishosha itzias Rebbe Kiva laharigo." When they took Rebbe Kiva to kill him, it was the time to pronounce the Krishna. They were torturing him. They were scraping his skin with hot swords. And Rebbe Kiva said the Shema Yisrael. His disciples said, "Rabbeinu Akan, even now." And Rebbe Kiva looked at them. And he said, "I don't understand. I do not understand what you're asking me. Kol yomai ho'isi mitztayer. I've waited for this an entire life. My whole life, I wanted to know when would I be able to fulfill the command. that you should love the Almighty even if it means giving your life for Him. I've waited for this opportunity my entire life. What is a greater mitzvah than being able to give one's life for the Almighty, for Torah? And now it's come to my hands, and you want to take it away from me? And with a great simcha rejoicing, he said, the Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echod. And a voice from heaven came down and said, Ashrecho Akiva, how fortunate Akiva is. Sheyotzo Nishmoso Be'echod. When he said the word Echod, his soul departed. Now, this was tragedy. This was tragedy at its worst. And Rabbi Akiva saw in this Brocha at its best. And then one final case, also with Rabbi Akiva. The Gemara relates at the end of Masechta Makos, a group of sages, Rabbi Gamliel, Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah, Rabbi Shua, Rabbi Akiva, they were walking along after the destruction of the temple, and the Romans had taken over the land, and they heard the shouts of the Romans coming from their stadiums 120 kilometers away. And they started to weep. And the Rebbe Akiva rejoiced. They said, Akiva, why are you rejoicing? Here our enemies have stadiums that are for hundreds of thousands of people, and they're rejoicing. And our temple, which is the footstool for the Almighty, is in ashes. And you are rejoicing. So Rabbi Akiva said, I'll tell you why I'm rejoicing. If this is the great glory that comes for such reshoim, for such wicked people that transgress the will of the Almighty, so from here we can see what great glory will come to Israel that are prepared to give their lives for the Almighty. Because he's Ne'amon L'shalem, he pays in full. And this is why I am rejoicing. Again, tragedy. And he saw the hand of the Almighty, he saw a blessing. Bishum Pamachas. More relates another case. They were walking up to Jerusalem. When they came to the mountain, they rent their garments because the temple was in ruins. When they came closer and they saw the place of the Kodesh HaKadoshim, the Holy of Holies, and a fox came running out, Hishkilu, they started to weep. And the Rebbe Akiva rejoiced. They said, Akiva, why are you rejoicing? And he said, why are you weeping? He said, we're weeping because it states, Hazor HaKorev Yumas, in the Holy of Holies, not even a Kohen was allowed to go in. Only the great priest, the Kohen Gadol, and only on Yom HaKippurim. And now even foxes run around, and we should not weep. And the Rebbe Akiva said, this is why I'm rejoicing. He said, I'll explain it to you. There were two prophecies. There was one prophecy which was before the destruction, and that was by Uriah. And then there was another prophecy by Zechariah, which was later. Uriah said as follows, Lochein biglalchem siyun sode techorish. Because of your deeds, Zion shall become a plowed up field. And Jerusalem will be desolate. And the mountain of Hashem will become hills and mounds of the forests. This was the first prophecy. Then there was a prophecy later on that after the destruction, Ko'amar Hashem Tzevokes, this is what the Almighty has said, O Jeshtu Zekeini Muzekeinis Birchevish Yushalayim, there will come a day when Jerusalem will be full. It will be full not only of strong people, not only of soldiers, but the streets will be full of old men and old women. They will sit and walk in the avenues of Jerusalem. So old will they be. They'll live so long, they'll walk with a stick. And the streets of the city will be full of little children, misakim, that will be at play. That was the second prophecy. The Bekiva said, I never knew if we would ever see Jerusalem and Eretz Yisrael filled with youth and life and laughter again after such a great churban. But now that I see that our Beis HaMikdash has become desolate, exactly as the prophecy of Uriah, so now I know for sure that the second prophecy will also be fulfilled, that Jerusalem again will become a city where old people will not be afraid to walk and will be full of youth of laughter. This is why I am rejoicing now. What did they answer him? They said, Akiva nichamtonu, Akiva nichamtonu. They said, Akiva, with your wisdom and your approach to life, you have brought us comfort. You have shown us that even when we stand next to the greatest destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, there is what to rejoice from. In conclusion, a person must persuade himself, and he must convince himself, not fictitiously, but in reality, that he is the most fortunate and lucky individual in the world. And if he will do this, not only will he conquer stress, this will change his whole life. And a person can do this if both he looks at the treasures that the Almighty lavishes him every day, every minute of the day, like we say in the Benishim, B'chol Eis V'chol Sho'or. And even the problems all have a silver lining. The hand of the Almighty is there. When we close our eyes to the gifts of life, and we only bemoan the problems, and we do not see them, and we do not sing to the Almighty, and we do not even ask the Almighty for them, then we're left with the problems. And when we look at the problems as something which is totally out of control, panic-stricken, then there's nothing before us except the enormous abyss, chaos and emptiness, terror. But if a person every day, 100 times a day, will say, oh yeah, I have rachmonis on this other person, because to me, HaKadosh Baruch Hu has given so much, so much, and he should continue to give to me. And even the problems are full of blessings. He'll have a different approach to life. And this was the approach of our grandfathers and great-grandfathers. When they used to say, Gott zu danken ist Fram Breut, und ist Fram Salz, und ist Fram Peter, und mir lebt, und mir sei gesund, und mir kehrt an a Mitzvah. And this is what held them through far great more difficulties. The decrees of the Tsar, the communist regime, what not, we don't have to go far to see. It was far more great difficulties than we have to face up to. May HaKadosh Baruch Hu grant to all of us a good Chodesh and a good year. It should be a year, a Shana Tova Musuka. It should be a year, a good year, and a sweet year. With all of his blessings, for all of the Jews here, for all Jews in Eretz Yisrael and wherever they may be, and may he bring shalom to the entire world, to our land here and to Eretz Yisrael, to the entire world, and we should see the Mashiach b'mehera v'yameinu. Amen. Thank you very much.
The Yeshiva Gedola hopes that you have learned much from the presentation. For further information or to order additional shiurim, please contact the Yeshiva Gedola of Johannesburg. Visit us on the web at www.ygj.co.za or contact us via email at audio@ygj.co.za, via phone at 011-648-7906, via fax at 011-648-0085, and via post at P.O. Box 66226, Broadway 2020, Johannesburg, South Africa.